Today we're going to continue our study on the strategy of Satan, how to detect and defeat him. And we began to look at lesson number 4, entitled The Accuser, or the Accuser of the Brethren, which is Satan. And we're going to begin and look at point number 1 in just a moment. But before we do, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. Father, we pray that you'd bless the listener today, bless the saint of God, Lord. We pray that they'd grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd, if there be a lost soul that's listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ, shed blood, and nothing else, to pay for all the sins past, present, and future, and to spend time and eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this would be the very day that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from a heart of faith, asking him to save them. Father, we commit this time into thy hand. We ask you to have your will and your way in our study today, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen and amen. Lesson number 4, the accuser. Our first main point is Satan's target, which is your heart and conscience. This scene, unlike the other 3 we have examined, is in heaven. Last time we read Zechariah chapter 3, 1, verse through 7. We see that the setting is that of a courtroom. God is the judge. Joshua the high priest is the defendant, and Satan is the prosecutor trying to prove Joshua guilty. We saw how Satan appears to have a case before, because Joshua is wearing filthy garments and the high priest was always to wear clean clothes. The prophet Zechariah had this vision at a time when the nation of Israel had sinned against the Lord. You see, the people had returned to Palestine after their Babylonian captivity, and there was hope that the nation would obey God and serve him. But sad to say, they had not learned their lesson. When you read the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the prophecies of Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi, you discover that the Jewish men were divorcing their wives and marrying heathen women. That Jewish merchants were charging their brethren exorbitant interest rates. And that even the priests were robbing God and keeping the best of the sacrifices for themselves. So this explains why Joshua's priestly garments were dirty. He represented the people before God, and the people were sinful. Satan knew that they were sinful, and he protested to God that Israel should be judged. You can just imagine Satan's arguments. Have you considered your servants in Israel, that they are rebellious and disobedient people? You chasing them in Babylon, hoping to teach them obedience. Now they have returned to their land by your goodness, and they are disobeying you again. You are a holy God, and Israel is supposed to be a holy people. And if you are as holy and just as you claim, then you must judge Israel. And if you do not judge them, then you are not true to your own nature or your own law. Israel is guilty. How do you think Joshua felt during all this trial? Certainly his heart was broken. His conscience was smitten. What defense did he have? When you and I have disobeyed God, Satan moves in for that finishing stroke. He attacks us in our heart and conscience. So you are a Christian, he sneers. You are not a very good Christian. You go to church, you read your Bible, you'll even seek to serve the Lord, and look what you have done. And if your friends at church knew what kind of person you really were, they would throw you out. See how subtle and merciless Satan really is? Before we sin, while he is tempting us, he whispers, "You can get away with this." And then after we sin, he shouts, "You will never get away with this." Have you ever heard his hateful voice in your heart and conscience? It's enough, isn't it, to make a Christian give up in despair. Our second point is Satan's weapon. His weapon. What is it? Accusation. That's his weapon. You see, when Satan talks to you about God, he lies. But when he talks to God about you, he sometimes tells the truth. You see, he is the accuser of our brethren. He accuses us before God. He has access to heaven, to the very throne of God, and there he reminds God of the condition of his saints. You and I both know about this accusation because we feel it in our hearts and conscience. See what Abraham just did? He lied about his wife. Did you see what David did? He committed adultery with his neighbor's wife and then killed her husband. Judge him. Judge him. Were you listening, God? Did you just hear Peter curse and swear and deny your son three times? Are you going to let him get away with that? You see, it is important that we learn to distinguish between Satan's accusations and the Spirit's conviction. A feeling of guilt and shame is a good thing if it comes from the Spirit of God. If we listen to the devil, it would only lead to regret and remorse and defeat. You see, when the Spirit of God convicts you, he uses the Word of God in love and seeks to bring you back into fellowship with your Father. When Satan accuses you, he uses your own sins in a hateful way, and he seeks to make you feel helpless and hopeless. Judas listened to the devil and went out and hanged himself. Peter looked at the face of Jesus and he wept bitterly, but later came back into fellowship with Christ. My friend, when you listen to the devil's accusations, all of which may be true, you open yourself up to despair and spiritual paralysis. In other words, you feel, my situation is hopeless. I've heard more than one Christian exclaim, I'm too far gone. The Lord could never take me back. When you have that helpless, hopeless feeling, you can be sure Satan is accusing you. Amen. Let's move on to point number three. And that's Satan's purpose. What's his purpose behind all of this? To bring an indictment by God's will. To bring an indictment by God's will. You see, Satan wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to experience regret and remorse, but not repentance. He wants to keep accusing you so that you focus your attention on yourself and your sins. If once you look away by faith to Jesus Christ, you will repent, confess your sins, fine cleansing, and restoration of fellowship. As long as you are feeling guilty, you are under indictment, and you are moving farther and farther from the Lord. You see, true conviction from the Spirit will move you closer to the Lord. You see, Satan, my friend, wants you to feel guilty. Your Heavenly Father wants you to know that you are forgiven. Satan knows that if you live under a dark cloud of guilt, you will not be able to witness effectively or serve the Lord with power and blessing. Sad to say, there are some churches that major in the guilt. They feel that unless a Christian goes home from church feeling like a failure, the services have not been a blessing. Every time we go to church, a lady wrote, the pastor spanks us. What should we do? Amen. To be sure, amen, there is a place for proper spiritual conviction, but we must not major on guilt. To do so is to play right into the devil's hands. See, Paul had a situation like that in a church at Corinth. One of the members had fallen into sin. Remember that there was a man who was committing fornication with a stepmother? See? So that member had fallen into sin and refused to repent and make things right with God and the church. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul told the church to discipline that man, and apparently they did, because we read in his second letter, his second epistle to the Corinthians. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians with me, if you would, in chapter number 2, in verse number 6. The words of God say this: sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of many. At first, when the sin was detected, the Corinthian believers were very complacent and refused to act. Paul's letter shocked them into their senses, but then they went to the other extreme and made it so hard on the offender that they would not forgive him. So Paul had to counsel them. Amen. Paul had to counsel them. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. We're going to drop down to verse 7. Words of God say, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See? Excessive guilt and sorrow can only lead to depression, despair, and defeat. And sometimes it leads to destruction. Even Christians have been known to attempt suicide in order to escape Satan's accusation. So he told them, Paul, to forgive this man. That this man, he had asked for forgiveness, had gotten right. Paul tells him, then you need Corinthians, you need to forgive him. Because he'll be overcome with much sorrow, will become despaired and depressed. Amen. And that they needed to confirm their love and forgiveness towards him, because Satan would use this against that that man, that believer, to destroy him. Amen. What then is your defense? Amen. Against Satan's accusations. What's our defense? Point number four. Our defense is the interceding, amen, the interceding Son of God. Now, it's true that Satan stands at our right hand to resist us and accuse us. But it is also true that Jesus Christ stands at God's right hand to intercede for us. Amen? Notice with me in the words of God in John's first epistle, the first epistle of John in chapter 2, in verse number 1, the words of God says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So, we're not to sin, but if we do, we're to know that we have an advocate. We have someone interceding for us with God the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, God the Son. Our Lord finished his work on earth and returned to heaven to take up his unfinished work. And what is that work? Perfecting his children and preparing them for glory. Amen. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verses 20 and 21, we read, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," verse 21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This perfecting ministry has two aspects to it. As our high priest, Jesus Christ, intercedes for us and provides the grace that we need when we are tested and tempted. And if by faith we turn to him and come to the throne of grace, he will see us through to victory. But if we yield to temptation and sin, then he ministers as our advocate to forgive us and restore us to fellowship once again. One of the greatest verses in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Good verse to memorize. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let the devil get in your mind you can't get right with God. You can. We're told a condition. If we confess our sins, then he, amen, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen and amen to that. Praise the Lord. Now picture once again the courtroom scene in heaven. God the judge is on his throne. Joshua the high priest stands before God and is dressed in filthy robes. He is guilty. Satan stands at Joshua's right hand to resist him and accuse him. But Jesus Christ is at God's right hand to represent Joshua and to restore him. This explains why Jesus returned to heaven with wounds, not scars in his body. Those wounds are everlasting evidence that he died for us. Amen? You see, God was merciful and gracious to save us when we first trusted Christ. But he is faithful and righteous to forgive us when we confess our sins to him. He is faithful to keep his promise. And he is righteous or just because Christ died for our sins and paid the price of our forgiveness. as sinners. We are saved from wrath by God's grace and mercy. As children of God who have disobeyed Him, we are forgiven by God's faithfulness and justice. Did God close His eyes to the reality of Joshua's sins? Of course not. God will never defend His children's sins, but He will defend His children. Amen. When Abraham disobeyed and went down to Egypt and they lied about his wife, God did not defend Abraham's sin, but he did defend Abraham, did he not? He kept the ruler from defiling Sarah, and he helped Abraham get out of the land safely. Abraham suffered the consequences of that adventure. Amen. For Egypt gave Lot a taste of the world, and this led to Lot's backsliding and downfall. The Egyptian maid Hagar that Sarah brought along caused problems in the home and eventually had to be cast out. But God still ruled and overruled to accomplish His purposes with Abraham and Sarah, amen? When you listen to Satan's accusations, you will focus your attention on yourself and your sins. And this will only lead, my friend, to defeat and despair. But when you listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction, you will look by faith to Jesus Christ in heaven, your advocate at the throne of God. You will remember that He died for you and that God cannot reject you because you belong to Christ. It is because of the heavenly intercession of the Son of God that you and I can defeat Satan's accusations. Note the stages in the experience of Joshua the high priest. Amen. First, there is Satan's resistance. The accuser names Joshua's sins at the throne of God. And God, amen, calls for a holy God to judge Joshua. Stage two, it's God's rebuke of Satan. Amen. Remember there, back in Zechariah with me, in chapter 3 and verse 2. Amen. In Zechariah chapter 3 with me, in verse number 2. Words of God say, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Israel, has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Note that God's rebuke of Satan, amen, is based on His grace towards His people, amen. You and I have been saved by grace. God's grace does not depend on human merit. Jesus Christ went through the fires of judgment that He might pluck us from the burning. Our relationship to God is not based on law or merit. It's based wholly on grace. Grace means that God accepts us in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. Now the third stage is Joshua's restoration. God ordered them to remove the filthy clothes and put the holy garments upon the high priest. He even put that holy mitre on his head, the one with the gold plate at the front that read, "Holy unto the Lord." Amen. God did not even put Joshua on probation. No, He didn't. He told him to return to the temple and carry on his service for the Lord. We see resistance, rebuke, restoration. These are the stages in the experience of confessing sin and returning fellowship with God. Satan will accuse you, amen, but do not listen to him. Turn by faith to Jesus Christ, your advocate, and confess your sins to Him. Depend on what God's words say and not how you feel. Rest in the grace of God He has chosen you and he will not forsake you. Charles Wesley has put all of this into a beautiful hymn. Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me the chief of sinners spare. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Lord, incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. Still for me the Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. Oh, God is love, I know I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. Unconfessed sin in our lives is a foothold for Satan. He can use his sins as a basis for accusation. The longer he accuses, the greater that sin becomes in our own eyes. It becomes so big that it covers the face of God and hides his grace and his love. We do not experience feelings of conviction that bring us back to God, but feelings of condemnation that convince us we cannot go back. Guilt becomes, in Satan's hands, a terrible weapon that destroys our joy, our peace, our fellowship with God. Our hope fades. We are swallowed up by despair, and then Satan's voice says to us, curse God and die. Do not listen to the voice of the devil, my friend. Instead, listen to the voice of God. Turn to the words of God and believe what God says. Rest assured that your advocate in heaven is waiting to forgive you and to restore you and to delay admitting and confessing sin is only to give Satan greater opportunity to damage your life in ministry. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Proverbs, chapter 28, in verse number 13, the words of Almighty God say this, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. I don't know about you, but I need mercy. Amen. And we can have mercy if we'll confess our sins and forsake them. Amen. We have now met the four persons in the Old Testament who have a personal confrontation with Satan. We saw in lesson number one, the person Eve. We saw Satan's target, the mind, Satan's weapon, lies, Satan's purpose, ignorant of God's will. And your defense, the inspired words of God. Then we saw Job in lesson two. Satan's target was the body, his weapon, suffering, his purpose, impatient with God's will. In our defense, the imparted grace of God. And then we saw David. We saw Satan's target, amen, our will, his weapon, pride, his purpose, independent of God's will. And we saw our defense, indwelling Spirit of God. And then lastly, we saw Joshua, the high priest. We saw that Satan's target was the heart, our heart and conscience. His weapon, accusation, his purpose, indictment by God's will, and our defense, the interceding Son of God. The rest of our lessons that follow, I will share other truths about Satan to relate to various areas of life, the home, the church, living by faith. These lessons are based on the material we have already studied. Their purpose is to relate these truths in the practical way to everyday life in the ministry of the believer. So we'll continue what our study on the strategy of Satan, how to defeat and detect them. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.